My FaceTime with Jesus began when I was a young boy. You know, I think a lot of times we don't experience the trauma of our past until we're removed from the perspective of being under the veil. And for me, my veil lasted a lot longer than I thought. I had a very spirit-filled childhood. I grew up in a Christian home and felt like my life was normal, like everyone else's. But it wasn't until I started spending a lot of alone time with God and realizing that the things that He's been telling me all along were profoundly true, and that I needed to spend time away in nature like this to really hear His voice, to remove myself from the distractions of the world and just kind of come to grips with what I've gone through and how God has the power to heal me. And so my FaceTime with Jesus was profoundly transformational and led me to being able to speak about my traumas of my past and understanding how that affected my perspective in life for 20 years. And so, you know, I encourage you all to read Hebrews 11 and just embrace the words of removing everything that hinders, because for me, there was so many things that hindered my ability to find that sense of healing. And once I started to remove it, I started to feel the impact that the trauma had on my life and be able to experience life more fully and my marriage more fully and my relationships more fully. And God wants to work in your life too, but you need to remove everything that hinders and remove the distractions, remove the social media, spend time with God, spend time in His world, and just hear His voice. Write down His words. Don't write down the words of the enemy, but write down what He's speaking to you.
Yeah, let's give Joshua a round of applause. It's not easy being up there and sharing kind of about your faith. And I'm Pastor Bill McKinley, and I'm one of the pastors here at Christ the King. And I want to welcome you here, but also welcome you out there online, whether you're watching this morning or this evening or in a couple days. Welcome to worship today. And Joshua is sharing about our series, about how his face-to-face encounter with Jesus profoundly changed him, matured his faith, and grew his faith. And that's what we're talking about in this series. We're talking about how Jesus encountered people in the Bible, in the New Testament, and how those lives were changed, because their lives have been changed when we encounter Jesus face-to-face, through FaceTime with Jesus, then our lives are profoundly changed. And that's where we are in the journey that we're on. And today we're going to be talking about face-to-face and FaceTime with Mary of Bethany. Now, there's a lot of Marys in the Bible if you've read any of the New Testament. And sometimes it's confusing, which Mary are we talking about? And I just did a little research to kind of figure it out, like, because there does seem to be a lot of Marys in the Bible. And authorities say one in four women, 25% of the population, were named Mary at the time of Jesus. And that's a lot of different Marys roaming around out there. But we're going to share about Mary of Bethany. And Mary of Bethany appears three times in Scripture. And she is the sister of Martha. So for those of you who've maybe heard the story, Mary and Martha, we're going to talk about that story a little later on. And then Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus, who Jesus has raised from the dead, is her brother. And we're going to talk a little bit about that story. But the story we're going to focus on is Mary of Bethany during Holy Week, when she anoints Jesus to prepare him for burial. And so that's the story that we're going to focus on, because we see in that story Mary's reaction to her face-to-face time with Jesus, and then what our face-to-face time with Jesus should be. But before we dive too deep into that, I got a question for you to ponder for a little bit here. What would you spend 1 year's wages on? Now, this is like you won the lottery, but there's no taxes taken out of it. Someone gives you $10,000, $50,000, $100,000, whatever your yearly salary is, you can spend it on anything you want. You don't have to spend it on bills or your college tuition or whatever. Go hog wild. Think about it. What would you spend that money on? I think most of us would like pick some fancy vacation. I mean, you could go a lot of places for $50,000 a year. Some fancy vacation, or maybe put a down payment on a house. You can't buy a house in the Charlotte area anymore for $50,000. But maybe you could put a down payment on a house, or maybe you gift it to your grandkids or your kids, or you sock it away, but you have that yearly salary to spend on anything that you want. You don't have to pay any bills if you don't want to with that. So think about that for a moment and hold that thought in your head. So now I want you to think about sort of the same thing, but what would you spend 1 year wages on if you saved it up over several years? So now this is like how you go and you're socking away maybe $100 a week, $100 a paycheck, $200, whatever your income level is. You're saying, okay, I'm going to save a year's salary, but you still have to pay your bills. You still have to pay your kids' tennis lessons or ballet lessons. You still have to pay your rent. You still have to pay your mortgage. If you live in Lake Wylie, those highly outrageous water bills that we have to pay in Lake Wylie. I see head nods. I got an amen down there in the first row. So, you know, you still have to pay all those things, but you got a year's wages. What would you spend it on then? Would you spend it on paying off your debt or a credit card or something a little bit more practical? But how hard is that to save? A year's wages. I'm just going to use $50,000 for an example. Your year wages is $50,000. You've been saving for a decade maybe and putting it away. Now I know for myself, I've gone through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University, and he talks about saving 2 to 3 months' salary as a cushion, as in case something happens, then you have the money to be able to, you know, to fix it or to repair it or to whatever. And how hard it is to save that amount of money, let alone you're saving a whole year's wages. And for some people, that's hard, depending on the circumstances they're living in. And what would that be like? You save all that money. And now you have all that money. But now I want you to think about for a moment, what would people think if you worked hard, you've been saving for 10 years, 15 years, whatever, you have a year's wages, you take that money and you do as one of my former students did. So mid-20-year-old guy gets his first real job and he's repairing those big windmill turbines, the ones they use for energy power. So he's up, I don't know, 200 feet in the air or whatever it is. And it's a good paying job. So it's his first real paying job. He takes the money he earned off his first paycheck, which is like 2 weeks' salary, in cash. He takes it all the way up to the top of those windmill things. He's hooked in there and he's working, but he wants to post on Snapchat how excited he is about the money he's making now. So he takes it out and he's waving 200 feet up in the air on giant wind turbine, you know, ever how many thousands of dollars he's making that 2 weeks. Guess what happens? It blows away. The wind comes by. He's a little wind turbine, for crying out loud. And it blows throughout wherever he is, he said, in Pennsylvania. And he had it on Snapchat of the money just going out of his hand. And I'm just like, that his name will be remain nameless in case he ever comes to visit here. I don't want to embarrass him publicly. But just think of what if you did something like that. You took your $50,000 you saved up, and you flush it down the toilet. You've thrown away. Maybe you've gone up to a hill and just put it all over the place. You buried it in the ground. You've done something with it that people would consider foolish or not worthwhile or, you know, you've just like, there it is. I'm going to throw it away. How would people react to you in your life? Would people say, you know, Bill, that was really stupid. You know, or that was foolish. What were you thinking? Or maybe some people would say, hey, well, you could have at least given it to charity. Lack of clean water is the number one cause of death in the world. You could have done wells and sanitation for that amount of money, but instead you just blew it. I mean, think about how people would react to you when this has happened. Did deride you, call you names, make fun of you, you know, and really probably in this day and age, probably seriously, you know, well, should he be really a pastor if he's just throwing his money off a wind turbine? People would react very negatively. So I want you to hold on to that for a moment. So in the book of Mark, Mary's story that we're going to be talking about is related. And so it's a couple days before Passover, 2 days before Passover. And Passover is the Last Supper, is that Thursday of Holy Week. So this would be like Tuesday of next week, because next week is Holy Week. And the Pharisees and scribes and everyone and the chief priests are there. They're plotting to kill Jesus because he's kind of taken over their power. He rode into town on a donkey being proclaimed as king and a Messiah. And so the power people want to kill him for that. And then they say, let's not do it during the feast, though. We're going to do it after the Passover celebration on Thursday. And so while he was there, Jesus went to this house of Simon the leper. And Simon the leper is probably someone that he's healed, that he's helped. And leprosy back then didn't necessarily mean like we think of leprosy now where you lose your limbs. It could be any skin disease. But obviously, this man has been healed by who Jesus is. And so he invites him into this house. And so he's there at the table reclining. You know, they're not sitting up at kitchen tables there. The tables are low on the floor. And so he's reclining there. And while he was there, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a flask of ointment. Now, the woman is Mary. And she comes, and she breaks open this alabaster jar of nard and pours it over Jesus' head. It's very costly. Now, for those of us who don't, you know, live 2,000 years ago and what nard is an essential oil. For those of you who are in essential oils, they had them 2,000 years ago. But it's made in India. And that's 6,400 miles between Jerusalem and India, 6,400 miles. So that's one of the reasons why it's so costly, because they're not taking it by planes, trains, or automobiles. It's on horses and camels or walking. And they have to take this essential oil that's made from these leaves of this plant and transport it to Jerusalem. And so we see she pours this over Jesus' head. Now, there are some, think about this when it came back to you, what a waste. You wasted that ointment on pouring it on Jesus' head? Think about all those people who said, you wasted your money. That's how people were reacting back then. It cost 300 denarii, a year's wages. So Mary, this poor woman, is saved up for a decade, who knows how long, 12, 20 years, saved up 300 denarii, bought this nard, which is used to anoint people. It's a sign of kingship, but it's also used to anoint dead bodies. Because at the time, we're talking the desert area, and dead bodies don't last very long, and so nard has a pleasant aroma, so you put it on the body, and you don't smell it decomposing, and so it's used to honor kings and rulers and all these people. But people are saying, you're wasting it. They scolded her because they think she just flushed it down the toilet. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with me. Wherever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. Now, before we go on a little bit, this verse here about you always have the poor with us, sometimes it's used wrongly. Jesus is not saying don't do things for the poor because they're always just going to be here. He's saying right now is you have to go and help the poor, but I am the Messiah. I'm going to be dead. I'm dying in 3-4 days here, and you focus here for right now because I am going away, and I'm going to tell you something. Then we see when she done this, she anointed him, and he goes, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So she knows that she's preparing this Messiah, this person, this Jesus for burial. Only something you're going to do for kings. And usually after they're already dead. And she does this. Now, most people would consider this just a waste of money. Judas is the one who, in another story in the section of the Bible, is the one who calls her out, saying, well, you could have at least given the money to the poor, or to the hungry, or to wherever. Which is such hypocrisy, because other places in the New Testament, Judas was the person who's going to betray Jesus, but he's also the money person in the group. He'd hold on to the purse, and he was known to kind of skim off that. So what Judas is really saying is, you could have given us the money, I could have taken some of it, and I would have given some of it to the poor. So he has his own ulterior motives in here. So she is doing something that many people would consider wasteful. Just like if we threw our money away. That's how people considered it then. But she's doing something. Because of her life experience with Jesus, because of who she is, she knows, she's declaring something that other people in that room don't seem to be realizing. Jesus has been talking about how he's going to die, how he's going to go to the cross, how he's the Messiah, the Christ who's coming to the world. Those 12 disciples, those 12 guys don't always get it. But Mary seems to understand that she is preparing her Messiah, her Lord, for something. But that's just not the only radical part of this story. At that time, if you're a good Jewish person, there's two absolute things you had to do. If you were a male, you had to be circumcised. But the other one was you have to keep clean. In the sense of you couldn't defile yourself with what was, quote, dirty in the world. And, you know, so that would be like when we talk about keeping kosher. Food had sacrificed in clean certain ways and all these types of dietary laws. But also at the time, the Jewish people, especially rabbis, good teachers, they were not supposed to be around certain people or let certain people touch them because they would become unclean. And here is this woman, unmarried woman. I mean, women were considered lower than low than low. And an unmarried woman, non-family member, goes to Jesus, pours oil on his head, touches him, and these people are shocked. They're shocked because here is this woman. What is she doing? And then she has the gall to sit at his feet. Now you may think today, okay, well, you know, my grandkids or my kids have sat at my feet and I've read stories to them. And that's kind of a lowly place and stuff. But then the highest place in this whole room would have been at the feet of Jesus. Because that's where the chief disciples, the chief followers, the people who are learning, I'm seeing Jesus' feet, I'm looking up to him, and he's feeding into me. How dare she act as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus? These people are outraged and upset. She's breaking all these taboos, all these things of society by doing these things. But she's doing it because she knows something. She's declaring that I know that this is the Messiah, that he is going to die, that he is the resurrection of life. He has healing. He is God. And because he is that, because what Jesus has done in my life, I have no other choice but then to respond and anoint him and give him the most expensive things that I have in my life. Because Mary's had face-to-face time with Jesus. Mary has been radically changed from who she was to who she is. And what she's doing is she's publicly declaring that this person is her Lord, that he is God. And that's radical. That is radical. But not even some of his followers totally understood it. But this is what she's saying by her action. And Jesus is welcoming her into this community. Now, to understand why Mary did this at this time, we travel back a little bit in Scripture. And we come to Luke, where it talks about who Jesus is with Mary and Martha. And so now it says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So this is early on. Jesus is traveling. Martha is like in the house vacuuming, doing the dishes, getting things clean. She's having a guest. She's preparing food, all these types of things. And Jesus comes in, and Mary's just sitting there, Martha thinks, at his feet, just there. But what she's doing again is she's placed herself as a disciple, as a follower, to learn from Jesus. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." So here, I mean, I love siblings. I have a younger brother. It sounds so much like my brother Brad and I when we were growing up, is, you know, butting heads about different things. And you could almost just hear Martha's going, "Jesus, I'm trying to help you here. I'm trying to feed you. I'm trying to, you know, cook all this for you. And Martha's not doing anything. Tell her to help me." Now, Jesus isn't really saying what Martha's doing is bad, but he's saying Martha is doing her part. She's listening to me. She's learning from me. Jesus is instructing on her, bringing her into fellowship, into community. I mean, that is so radical and so amazingly important at that time. And it's just like, wow. And Jesus, you know, comes into this house with these women and does this. And then we're going to skip ahead to John. In John 11, we hear the story about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus and Mary and Martha and Jesus are good friends. It talks about that this in this passage. And Lazarus and Jesus is a couple days away. And Martha and Mary send notice to Jesus, saying, "Jesus, can you come? Because our brother Lazarus is dying. He is sick. And we know if you come, you can heal him." Because that's what Jesus has been doing. He's been healing throughout the land of Judea and bringing people to life, casting out demons, doing all these things. And so Mary and Martha know, especially Mary, because she's been learning from Jesus, that he can do miracles. Well, Jesus takes his time, and he comes finally, but it's been a couple days, and Martha runs out, and she goes, "Jesus, if you had only been here, my brother's been dead for 3 days and is buried in the tomb. If you'd been here, we know he would have been saved." So Lazarus is buried in the tomb. He's decomposing, all these types of things. It's disgusting. And Mary runs up then and brings the people she'd been with. And her followers, the people in her house, brings them up, goes, and she also goes, "Jesus, where have you been? Where have you been? You could have saved my brother." But then Jesus says something that changes the direction of their lives and our lives. He says to these ladies, he says, "Do you believe in the resurrection?" We're like, "Well, of course we do. On the last day, we're going to be raised." And he goes, "No. If you believe, I am the resurrection of life. I, Jesus, am the resurrection of life. If you believe in me, you will live forever." Jesus is saying, "I am the Messiah," because only God can raise people from the dead. God comes in Jesus, incarnates himself, and is able to say, "Watch, I'm going to show you. Lazarus, come out of the tomb. Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Take off your grave clothes and go into the world." He shows he is the resurrection of life. And Mary is awed, and it says that Mary's companions, they become followers of Jesus because of this. Because of this. So we see that in the story, that these two stories, that Mary has these encounters of face-to-face with Jesus throughout her life. She's learned, she's followed from, she's had real life experiences with this guy. So Mary was not some random woman who just barged in and started pouring nard on someone's head. This is a follower. This is someone who knows who Jesus is, who's been following him for years. Think about that. And the thing is, she did it publicly too. She did it in this room, probably some strangers she doesn't know. She barges in and pours nard on this guy's head and does it publicly. She doesn't say, "Jesus, come with me. Let's go behind here and I'm going to anoint you for burial in secret." She does this publicly, very publicly, opening herself to ridicule, to being made fun of, being derided. But she does this because she is a follower, a disciple of our Lord, someone who wants to do what Jesus has been doing. She's come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Savior, the redemption of Israel and all humankind. She knows that Jesus has rescued her, lifted her up, given her identity as the lowest of the low, saying, "You are not the lowest of the low. You've been created in God's image. Come, sit at my feet, learn from me." Takes in this outsider. So she did this because he is the Messiah, because she was recognized, because she knows who this is. So yes, Mary comes face to face with Jesus. And my question for you is, when we meet face to face with Jesus, what is your response? Mary's response is, "I'm going to give everything I have. Even if it's my life savings, I'm going to spend it all to anoint you and to honor you." What is your face-to-face time with Jesus? Now you may be sitting in here in this congregation and going, "I don't think I've ever had a face-to-face time with Jesus. I don't know if I've ever experienced him quite that way." Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're still trying to figure out who this Jesus guy is. You could be thinking, "Hey, you know, I love the stories about him. He's a great prophet. You know, he said, you know, do unto others as, you know, you have them do unto you." That's great. I could live by that. Or maybe you think, "You know, I know of God and there's Jesus here involved." You're not quite sure. But if you've had a face-to-face time with Jesus, whether you're 5, 10, 20, 55, whatever your age is, if at some point in your life you feel like you've met Jesus, that when the Holy Spirit has called you by name, when he said, "Bill, you are my child, I forgive you, you are mine," and you go, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord," that's a FaceTime experience. Now, one of the things I've realized in life is a lot of people respond to who Christ is. You're at a mission trip, you respond to who Christ is. Camp, you respond. You pray with someone, you respond. You hear a great song, you respond. Or maybe you sit in the congregation, you raise your hand all the time, and you respond back. But a response is just not what's happening here. Mary honors Jesus and is a follower because she responded, but she continued following him. She sat at his feet, learned from him. She had other experiences. She let Jesus into her most intimate life when her brother passed away. She comes to this time. Being a Jesus follower, meeting face to face, is not a one-time experience. It's a life. It's being in community with other people. It's growing. It's reading. It's praying. It's being that disciple of who Jesus is. And maybe you're still figuring that out, and that's great. And I am so glad you're here, whether you're online or here. But if you feel you've had a face-to-face time experience with Jesus, there's one thing that you can do. If that is your response, you have to ask yourself, what has Jesus done for you? This one question determines the whole trajectory of your life. Because we are created with a hole in our being that we try to fill with something. It can be sex, drugs, buying things. A lot of times we fill that hole with our own self and self-importance. What do you fill that life with? When you realize what Jesus has done for you, you have to respond back. You have to do what Mary did. You have to say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will declare that publicly. I will do that." You know, I look at my own life. And what has Jesus done in my own life? And maybe some of this sounds familiar to you. He's taught me. He's taught me about himself, about my life, about the world. He's instructed me. He's taught me through reading his word, through inspiration, I hear God speak. He's made me. He's called me by name and says, "Bill McKinley, you are mine." Psalm 139, it says, "He knitted me together in my mother's womb." He's called me. He said, "This is who you are." He's rescued me from sin and shame and mistakes I've made, and my life. He's given me purpose. He's remaking me. I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not going to be complete until that day when I come face to face with God at the end of my life. He's constantly remaking me every single day. He's comforted me. My mothers have been ill, or other people passed away, or when relationships have disappeared, or when I've just had heartache, or quarantined in and tired, he's comforted me. So when you look at this list, is there things that Jesus has done in your life too? Has Jesus done one of these things, or many of these things, or all of them? Then you've had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And it's ongoing. These are the things of what it means to say, yes, Lord. And Mary's response is, I'm going to bow before you. I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to pour out the most everything I have on you. So when you have that face-to-face experience, it should change who you are, how you act, and how we behave. I mean, like for me, I didn't grow up necessarily in a Christian home. I mean, we went to church and Sunday school when I was a little guy, and I remember my little black clip-on tie I had, and my like turquoise, this was the 70s, turquoise blue, like leisure junior suit I had so I could look like my dad. And, you know, I remember that, and I remember going to church. But, you know, we got busy and things fell away, and I remember then, but my dad, like, left us when I was in middle school. Parents got divorced. He was just not in my life because he was an alcoholic, and it was all about him, and he didn't want help, and how that affected me. He just didn't care. As I got older, my mom developed multiple sclerosis, and we had to put her in a convalescent hospital. And just sinking into depression about this, and I'm not really a Christian at all at this time, and we had to put tubes in her, and she had to eat through a tube, and IVs, and all these things, and she was like that for 20 years before Jesus finally took her home. And for addictions I've had and struggles I've had, and after college, I had a suicide attempt that I know that Jesus rescued me from. Because he brought people into my life to change me. Because people before me knew who Jesus was. And their anointing was that they had bowed down before God and said, take their life. And those people helped rescue me and come into my life. Sometimes to kick me in the rear end, sometimes to love me, sometimes to cry with me, but always to share the gospel with me. And they gave me hope. And I was able to have face-to-face encounters with who Jesus was because he's rescued me. He's redeemed me. He's bought me. And Mary knew that. And so what our response is I have to respond back. I have to do something back. And what is your response back? What does it look like to anoint Jesus today in our lives? Now, not everyone is called to be a pastor or stand up here on stage. Everyone's going to anoint Jesus, honor him, and lift him up in different ways. And the thing is, this is a public thing because Mary did it publicly. It's not that we're called to hide who we are in society or in faith. Now, you know, I think about like all the musicians up here and, you know, how their anointing of Jesus is through their music and through their leadership. That is not my way to anoint Jesus. If I thought, you know, helping to lead music was anointing Jesus, that would be like the opposite. You know, Jesus would be running away. That's not my voice, my skill level. So every single person is going to anoint him differently. And that is amazing because we've been given so many gifts. But think about this in your life. What are the ways that you say, yes, Lord, I'm going to anoint you? And if you're still unsure about who Jesus is, I bet right now that Jesus is tugging on your heart somewhere in your life. That something is stirring. Because I know when we honestly answer, when we honestly have questions, when we search, it says the Holy Spirit's going to come into our life. And so when we respond to what the Holy Spirit has been doing, It changes us, and we have to respond back. Maybe yours is teaching Sunday school. I mean, I look out here in this congregation, and I know a lot of the people online, and I know of people who teach Sunday school. They minister to people. I know people who take food to our people who have been quarantining, people on our church council. I mean, a good chunk of this congregation is anointing Jesus by what are they doing and the money they give and the time they spend and the honoring they go. But, what does it look like to anoint Jesus today in our life? Because when you start anointing Jesus with your life, giving everything you have, it changes. How do we pray? What is it that we're asking for when we pray? Are we asking for stuff for ourselves? Oh, Lord, I want that new, you know, convertible Mustang. Or are we asking for, Lord, change me. Forgive me. Lord, I lift up my friends who are suffering here. Lord, make me a different person. I lift up our community. I lift up our ministries. It changes when we ask who Jesus is and meet him face to face, just like with Mary. How do you serve? When you realize how you have to anoint Jesus, you realize that you can't just go through life and not do anything about it. Where are you serving? Where are you lifting up? And it may not just be here at Christ the King. Maybe you coach football. And how you bring, as a coach, into Jesus, into that team, to raise up young men who are going to become men, who are going to follow Jesus, who are going to be good men. Maybe you help at the Charlotte Rescue Mission. Maybe you're a teacher. How do you bring Jesus into your job by anointing him today? How do you grow? I mean, like I said earlier, it's not a one-time I raise my hand type of thing. It's continuing to grow in Jesus. Are you reading? Are you in community groups? Are you reading scripture? Are you have people in your life who are lifting you up? Are you growing as a disciple? How do you spend your resources? Yes, what do you do with your time, your talent, and your treasure? It does matter. It does matter because that is a reflection of what your values are. And I'm not saying, okay, you have to give all $50,000 of your salary to the church or to go feed the hungry, but how you spend your money means something. How you spend your time means something. Is it incorporating what Jesus has done in your life? If not, are you really following him? How do you love those around you? Our society is so divided. I mean, you don't have to be a Christian for your whole life to realize that society is hurting right now. Because we've stopped loving and caring for each other. We've stopped saying, yeah, we may disagree politically, but I still love you and I care for you and we're brothers and sisters. So how do we continue to love each other? How do you advance justice? Micah 6:8, you know, love justice, do mercy, walk humbly with our God. The call is to do justice for those who are underprivileged, those who are fighting discrimination in their lives, to raise up people. How do you advance his kingdom ultimately? We pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So we're asking for God's kingdom to come here. And we are to be hands and feet of that. So when we're anointing Jesus because we've had a face-to-face time with Jesus, we are saying, I want God's kingdom here. I want that all here. So this is how you've anointed now Jesus with your life, because your life has been changed. That's the miracle of the story. That's Mary of Bethany's story. An outsider who's been brought in. I was an outsider, and I've been brought in. And we're all outsiders. But God still loves us. And because we proclaim him Lord and Messiah, because he's rescued us, because we know he went to the cross to cleanse us and take all our sins on the cross and destroy them, all we can do is, Lord, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. Because our life has been changed. And like I said, there may be some of you right now who are sitting in here who's going, I'm not sure. And that's okay. But maybe also there's some of you in here going, you know, I've been wandering away. I've been struggling, but I feel the Spirit moving in this room, and I want to say, yes, Lord, I want to give my life, my offering to you right now, Jesus. And that's only not out of your will, but that's because of what the Holy Spirit has been doing in your life and the stirring in there. And if you're one of those people, if you've realized that Jesus here, and this goes for you guys online, if you feel that Jesus has been stirring in your life, you could send that to an online host, and they'll be praying for you, and we'll contact you. And if you've been here in this congregation and you feel the Spirit moving in your life and you would say, yes, Lord, or like, Lord, I just need prayer, stick around after the service and I will pray for you. I'll have other people come up and pray for you. Because we want to help you. We want to be able to walk with you. This life is not meant to do alone. But ultimately, at the end of the day, you have to believe you are made new. And so you go and do in the name of our risen Lord. That's what it's about. That's what Mary's life is about. We don't know what happens to her after Jesus rises from the dead. But a woman who's been that transformed, who's been taken from the outside and inside, I'm sure she went out and go and did. But that's what we're called to do now too. The world's broken. The world is hurting. I know people who are broken and hurting. How are we taking what we've given to Jesus and going out and helping rescue them? Just as I've been rescued, probably as most of you have been rescued by someone because they were the hands and feet of Jesus, it's our turn to go out there and be the hands of Jesus and let the Holy Spirit work through us to help rescue a broken and hurting world. To be made new, to go and do in the name of the risen Lord. That's what we're called to do later today when we go out of these doors. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the gift of faith, the faith that Mary had. Help us to bow down and give it all to him, to be anointed and anoint him and to do that publicly, to say, I'm a Jesus follower, to bring that into my life, my work, my school, my family. Lord, I pray for everyone in this congregation who is just realizing who Jesus is in their life today. Who's looking at their life and going, I want to change. I thank you for those faithful followers who've been going along throughout their lives, Lord. And Lord, I just ask you to bless them. To bless them in your Son's most holy name. And God's children said,
so, our call to action this week, if you haven't already, discover your anointing and get out there and do it. Amen? Amen. You know, we want to thank you all so much for the ways you continue to support and bless the ministries here at Christ the King. You may remember last week we were sharing with you a bit about the feeding programs here at Christ the King. If you brought those bags of non-perishables back, there are barrels out there for you to drop those in. But wanted to share with you, this week we had a loaves and fishes food share, neighbor food share here at Christ the King. And they were able to bless 135 families, which equates to 600 individual people with food for the week. How awesome is that? It's huge. And that's people right here in this community. So thank you for the ways you support and give to the ministries here at Christ the King, not just our feeding programs, but all the ministries here at Christ the King. You know, as always, you can give online, you can text to give, you can give through your mobile app, whatever's easiest for you, obviously cash and check as well if you're here in the room. But thank you for continuing to give. A couple things we want to make sure that you remember going into this week. If you're ready to take those next steps, join us next Saturday for Next Step here at CTK. It's a great opportunity to learn more about the mission and the vision of Christ the King so that you can take part in that. Also, if you want to help send a youth to mission or to camp this summer, buy some pine needles. They're out in that parking lot every single Saturday, working like crazy, delivering those pine needles. So make sure you get your pine needles from them this year and help send them on mission trips and to camp this summer. And can you believe 2 weeks from today is Easter? Oh my goodness, cannot believe it. So excited. Love Easter. Such a beautiful time of year. And we want you to go ahead and start inviting your friends. And we also want you to know, Easter, from the moment that service starts on Easter until the moment that service ends is an experience, and we don't want you to miss a single moment of it. Make sure you're sitting in your seat 2 minutes before service starts so you don't miss a thing on Easter Sunday, and that's April 4th, and we'll have service right here at 9:30 and 11, as well as a sunrise service earlier in the day. So again, we thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. You know, remember, as Pastor Bill said, you've been made new, so get out there and do for Christ Jesus. Amen. Have an awesome week, church. We'll see you next week.